Well, last week I did a bit of a word association, and I asked you to think about what comes into your mind when you hear the word church. And we talked about how the church is not a building, it's people. Well, I want to do another word association this morning. And I want you to think about what comes into your mind when you think about this world in which we live. What came into your mind? Help me now. Someone like to feed back to me. What came into your mind when you heard that phrase, this world?
Different natural environments.
I grew up on the coast, and my understanding of delight and joy was the ocean. And I can still remember the first time I met Noel Blythe, who was a pioneer missionary alliance worker who was received and accepted as an Aboriginal elder who lived in Central Australia, and he hated the ocean. And I never thought such a person existed. He actually thought the desert in Australia was beautiful. I'm still trying to work that one out. Different natural environments. Someone else.
Different nations and cultures.
Look around us. I think there was someone up the back. Sorry?
World is in trouble.
Oh, okay, all right. Two of Ken. For those in the back who didn't hear it, when he heard the word, the phrase this world, he thought of the word live, yes, us living, spelt backwards. Evil. All right. Yeah, it's interesting because all those ideas come crashing into my mind. Yes, we live in this amazing, amazing, beautiful, good world full of people who are incredibly creative, have amazing capacities to do all sorts of things. But the prevailing thought that hits me when I think of this world is broken. Evil. We're in trouble. Yes, we live in a broken world. And as I look at this world, I'm convinced more than ever, it needs us. You and me. It needs us. It needs we who have believed in Jesus. It needs the church. Yes, as I said last week, in Western culture and indeed many cultures of the world, the church is being pushed to the margins. The screaming voices are saying, we don't need you. But like a child that has no idea of what they need, this world needs us. It needs the church. Indeed, Jesus said something rather interesting when he prayed for those who would believe in him, of you and I. He prayed, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their, the disciples' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. We talked about that last week. This idea of the church is our people who have believed in Jesus, who are in fellowship with God himself. May they also, you and I, be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying for us, the church, that in the way we are, in some way, we would exist so that the world might know Jesus has come
Why? Because Jesus knows the world needs us. It needs this message of Jesus. John Ott picked up this idea when he wrote, "The world has never had a greater need for churches that manifest, that show genuine love and unity, embracing all people than today. When political polarization, ethnic conflict, racial tension, rising xenophobia, economic disparity, and family disintegration so pervade our relationships. Yes, this world is broken, and it needs us, the church." But sadly, down through the centuries, we haven't always given this to the world, that which Jesus prayed for, that which John Ott spoke of. Instead of letting them see and experience God's love and grace, his goodness and kindness, we have given them judgment, broken relationships, unforgiveness, and abuse. But that's not good enough. That's not who we are. My niece published on Facebook this week the beginnings of a letter her 9-year-old daughter wrote to Mr. Morrison, the Prime Minister, and she wanted to let him know how he could do better. My niece was relieved. She said, "Having been told for 9 years how we could do better, she has now turned her eyes to bigger fish." But yes, we could do better. It was around AD 63, and the Apostle Paul is in a Roman prison facing death. And while he waits, he writes to the young church in Ephesus, and he reminds them of what it means to be the church. We read, for example, in what we know as the book of Ephesians chapter 2, that he says, "In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Not only near to God, but near to each other. For he himself is our peace. He has made two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one. He's destroyed the barrier. He's destroyed the dividing walls of hostility. His purpose is to create in himself one new humanity. That's who we are. We're not Aussies and New Zealanders and Englishmen and women and Chinese, and we're not from China or Hong Kong. We are, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We are one new humanity. One body. Those of you who were far away have been brought near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. In him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Yesterday morning when we gathered together to pray, I was very conscious of the idea that yes, we are building a building, but that is nothing compared to the significance of the building the Holy Spirit wants to do in you and me. God is building us, the church, into be a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. Having painted this glorious picture and read it in these early chapters of Ephesians, Paul then urges them to do better. Do better. To keep being in the to keep being the church. Whatever was going on in the church at Ephesus, Paul is saying to them, do better. Let me read for you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so how do we keep being church, as Paul put it? Or as Paul put it, how do we live worthy of the life we have received? Well, Paul would say to us, we treat others as Jesus treats us. We see it there in verse 3. This will mean being humble. Paul says, be completely humble. Now, we don't understand how revolutionary this concept is. We read these letters to the early church 2,000 years past the event, and we go, oh, yeah, be humble. But for the people living in Ephesus receiving this letter from Paul, Paul is asking them to go 100% against the cultural trend. You see, humility was not a concept the Greeks admired. Theirs was a society where those who win, who fight to get on top, were admired. In many respects, it's not that different to our Western society, is it? And so the concept of being in the place of a servant, of being low-lying, and indeed that's what humility looks like, was despised. But it was Jesus who revolutionized humility. He, the Creator God, the King of glory, he humbled himself. To have a humble attitude towards others requires us recognizing their worth as those created by God, as those who bear the image of God. Every person sitting in this room, every person scattered throughout this community, indeed every person throughout the world has been created in the image of God, and they therefore are of significance and worth. That's the beginning place. The opposite of humility is pride. Indeed, the greatest enemy to keep us from being church is pride, of treating others as lesser, as objects to be used. And so, my friends, be completely humble. Don't make it about you. It's not about you. Don't fight to be noticed. Give respect. Paul speaks also of gentleness, meekness, as is in some translations. And this word literally means strength under control. The gentle person knows how to restrain themselves, and so they don't react strongly or violently. Doing all things in moderation is an English expression. The gentle person has no need to assert their own personal rights. They are considerate of others. Indeed, humility and gentleness are a match made in heaven, like, as they say, strawberries and cream. There's nothing yummier. Indeed, it's how Jesus described himself. I am gentle and humble of heart. Paul speaks of patience. The capacity to accept or tolerate people without becoming annoyed. Interestingly, patience is used most often in the Bible to describe God's attitude towards us. We see this, for example, in his willingness to hold back judgment and wrath when we do wrong. And a natural partner with patience is to bear with one another, Paul says, to literally hold one another up, put up with others' faults and idiosyncrasies, knowing we have our own. When we have a clear understanding of who we are, we can put up with people. We're not that great, are we? And all this is done in love, Paul says, finally. In fact, it could be said that humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another are the children of love. They are what love looks like in practice. I love the way Paul picked up this same theme, this same idea in Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You know what the first thing I saw concerning you when you walked into the room? This is what you had on. I was thankful that you had something on. I'm not a fashion critic, and I wasn't looking at you critically going, oh, gee, that's not nice. Or, no. That's the first thing we see. We see the clothes. And Paul is saying, put this stuff on so that the first thing people see are these aspects, these characteristics. It could be sitting in behind these clothes. I mean, clothes are glorious. They hide so much. And Paul's not talking about what was going on behind the clothes. He says, put it on so that people can see it. So that people can engage with it. And I love the idea here, the language of, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This was written in a cultural context where they didn't have all buttons and zips and stuff like that. And, you know, you kind of drape things over yourself and then you'd put something else on to tie it all together. And in my, you know, figurative imagination, I'm kind of imagining people getting dressed and it just keeps on sliding off. And finally, they flip this final piece of clothing on that kind of just holds it all there. Equally, you know how sometimes you put a whole heap of items on and you look ridiculous because all the colours clash? Does that only happen in my household? And then you pull one item of clothing. This was the only purpose of ties that I could ever think of. You'd put a tie on and suddenly it all comes together. It binds it all together. This is a glorious image. Glorious image. And indeed, what we need to see here is that being church, in what Paul is saying here in Ephesians and Colossians, being church starts with me. He's putting the responsibility onto me. Every one of us. Every one of us. It's how I treat other people. It's something I have to do. And so much rhetoric exists today. The church is this. The church is doing that. Who are we talking about? What's the old saying? If you point a finger, you've got three coming back at you. we need to start here. If there's a problem that I'm having with the church, I am the problem. I've got to start here. That's where Paul takes us. Yes, it starts here with me. But notice also here in Ephesians chapter 4, how the Apostle Paul quickly lets us know that to keep being church is something only God can make possible. Yes, we need to do something. And herein lies the mystery of the Christian life. It is by faith. It's in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. It's in the Spirit. It's Christ in us. I mean, let me read this again for you. Verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Make every effort, Paul says to us, the Apostle Paul says to us, do something. To keep being church requires effort. But I make this effort knowing it is possible because the Holy Spirit is at work in us. He is present and active. He is taking the eternal purpose of God, the Father, the one who is above all and through all and in all, and which reached its climax in the cross. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord and Christ. And the Holy Spirit is taking all this, infusing this very life of Jesus into us as individuals and as a group of people together. Just allow that to nestle into your thinking a little bit. The Holy Spirit is taking all that God has purposed and achieved in Christ, and he's infusing this very life of Jesus into us. For me, the picture Paul paints here and in other parts of the New Testament is of tea infusing water. Think about the process. The tea is placed in the water, and the water comes into the tea, and the tea is in the water. But the tea changes the water. It flavors it. It gives it a new aroma, a new color. We, as we sit here this morning, we who have believed in the Lord Jesus have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the family of God. We have been placed into this family of God, this thing that God has done. We are the body of Christ sharing together in the very life of Jesus. We are his flavor. We are his color. We are his aroma in this broken world. I mean, think about what we see in the Gospels. What happened when people encountered Jesus? They were able to taste and see that the Lord is good. They were healed, they were restored, they were welcomed, they were forgiven, they walked without hope into hope. And isn't that God's purpose for the church? I mean, think of this. What is God's purpose for us, the church? We are the supernatural body of Christ. No, not the literal body of Christ. Jesus died. Jesus was clothed in human flesh. He died and was buried. And yes, he rose again. And God sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, God living in us. We are supernatural. You might not feel very supernatural, but by virtue of the fact that you are sitting here this morning, you are engaging in something miraculous. I mean, think about who some of you are. How could anyone put up with you? That's called dry Aussie humour, please. Yes, we are the supernatural body of Christ. We are it. We are as good as it gets. It's up to us. There is no other plan. The broken world needs the church. It needs to be able to taste and see that God is good. And so, my friends, keep being church. Keep doing better. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for this miraculous thing, this supernatural thing you have done in bringing the church into being. You have given the church such significance. This gathering of people is not nothing. It potentially is the most important thing in the world. And Lord, we want to acknowledge today the reality of history, and we ask you for your mercy and forgiveness on how the church in general has behaved over the centuries. We think, Lord, of our own involvement and how we have stolen from people the opportunity to taste and see that you are good by failing to simply be church, be who you want us to be. Have mercy, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the God who forgives and cleanses and makes whole and strengthens and empowers. And we rejoice this morning that, yes, we are God's spirit people, bound together in his supernatural body, the church of the living God. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We need you, Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, empower us that we might be real in the way we live. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Father, for our impatience, our arrogance and pride. Oh, Lord, cleanse us. And yes, God, build your church in this place for the glory of Jesus. Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name.